Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
We are going to continue our series. It's wrapping up our series on Twisted. And Twisted is where in the Bible there's verses that we can isolate, we can take, and then we can twist it to make sure it means something that always leaves us in power, leaves us feeling better, or us holding the ball in our court. And we've talked about women having authority or influence. We've talked about, can you really doubt? What does faith look like? And today we're talking about me driving a red minivan. So I know, that's what you're anticipating. Clearly, the Bible talks about this. So I'm driving home from Duluth, going back to good old Esco, Minnesota. And as I'm driving, I'm like smiling, the sun's shining in my, this is like last week, sun's shining in my really, really nice red van, if you've seen it. And I'm driving, I'm feeling good, and I'm in the left-hand lane because I'm like going like exactly 7 miles per hour because I never break the law, right? So, and I'm passing because someone just ahead of me in the right-hand lane is driving slower. So this is what you do. So I begin to get over, and out of nowhere, this young gentleman decides to pass me in the right-hand lane, going about 3,000 miles per hour, right? That's how it works. And then the last minute cuts the guy in front of me off where he has to hit his brakes, which means I have to hit my brakes, right? And not just like a little tap, like, on the interstate. And I went from smiling to, can I find something to throw at his car that will break his windshield, right? Anyone been there before? Anyone? Can I get a raise of hands? Thank you. And all of a sudden my adrenaline went like right to my brain and all my blood's in my brain, nowhere else. When my brain, is that where you get angry? Whatever part of your brain is angry, the rational part is gone. And so what do you think? In those moments, you're like, I'm going to show this guy a lesson because I'm a really good human, right? And he's like going in and out. And there's one problem. I lied to you about my really nice red van. My red van hit a timber wolf. It has none of the door handles work. There is no front grill. Three people, I think, have hit it with sledgehammers. My kids have taken their bikes and scratched all of it, right? It has almost 260,000 miles on it. And it's paid for. Yep, you guessed it. So, and my adrenaline's taking over. I'm like, I'm going to show him a lesson. The problem is, if I go over like 70 miles per hour, my van just goes like, right? So I'm going like 75 miles per hour, trying to get to 80, and it's progressively, I'm worried about the tires falling off, but I'm in my mind thinking, I owe it to this person to show him a lesson, right? You know, it's like something is done to you, and your response, without even having to think about it, is going to be anger or rage, right? So just like a month ago, like that one's kind of funny, but then there's things that happen to us where you respond, you want to respond to anger because you're hurt, right? I was talking with a guy who contacted the Cloquet Vineyard, and he didn't like what I had to say back to him. He was asking for something, and I'm like, hey, I'm sorry, we're not able to do that this time. And it was actually through text. And then he texted me, and he says, I hope your kids get cancer, was his response to me. Yeah. No one's ever said that to me before. And I've heard from other pastors, hey, you're going to get some criticism and it's going to hurt. People are going to say some things because they're hurt and they're going to try hurting you. And that's happened before, but no one's ever said something about my children. And when I got that, I actually like put my phone down and I sat back in my chair and I was deeply hurt. And I like to think I have thick skin, and I'm like, hey, I always think of the best. And so in that moment, when I was hurt, this verse came to mind. It's in Matthew 5, and Jesus says, be perfect in the same way my Heavenly Father is perfect. And so I'm like, oh, you're right. So I just, of course, instead of writing something sarcastic, instead of like going to anger, I just like started singing some worship songs, and I built a monument, like an altar of rocks, and I started, you know, no, I didn't do any of that, right? Right? What I wanted to do was to teach him a lesson. I wanted to hurt him way more than he hurt me, because he's not even hurting me, he's hurting my kids. And I actually like paused, and I had to have this like this moment of how am I going to respond? And it was difficult. Because what we want to do, like if it's in traffic, it's when someone confronts you, someone at work challenges your opinion, someone on Facebook says, I disagree with you politically, when someone curses you, what do you do? What do you do? And we're going to have a whole range of answers to that. I, in my own life, even in the past year, have a whole range of how I respond. And I'm not perfect. But Jesus here says to be perfect. Like, what if he's really saying to be perfect, then shut it down. Because the way we think about perfection is that there is no blemishes, there is no errors, there is only like streets of gold, everything is like happy shining all the time. If that's what we're called to do, then we might as well just shut this church down, right? Because I'm pretty sure we all walked in, probably not perfect. So what is Jesus getting at? And by the way, like the previous ones we talked about twisted were things that we might like use to like throw at other people. The reason I'm doing this one is because I think we twist this one for ourselves. We like read it or like be perfect because I'm perfect. Like in Matthew 5, you're like, let's see what Matthew 6 has to say, right? Just kind of just quickly brush over. I've never heard anyone say, hey, be perfect, Tanya. If you're a real Christian, you want to be perfect, Karen, right? Like, we don't throw that at each other. But what, how are you supposed to respond? Because, you know, it's really in the Bible. What Jesus is getting at, he's right in the middle of this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And like the Sermon on the Mount has been one of the most, at least for me, very transforming words of Jesus. People not even in like the Jesus stream, the Jesus tradition, have been inspired and have learned and have been transformed through the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And this little part of be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect is a part of this bigger narrative. Because here's what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount is not some just like, hey, here's some good tips. Here's some good advice. He wasn't just like giving a list of like, hey, you know, if you got some time, I'm going to throw some ideas at you. Why don't you just like chew them out, bat them around, come back to me, and we'll throw them around. We'll say, yeah, that one's good. This one doesn't work. What Jesus is saying, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that this is good news. He's saying that if you are experiencing heaven, if you have experienced a transformed life, if you have stepped into this energy, this stream of the divine, of the kingdom of the heavens, then this is what your life looks like. It's not like a try hard, like, okay, now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to love my enemies, right? Now I'm going to like, blessed are the poor. It's like you step into it and you can look and evaluate and saying, when I am poor, do I feel blessed? Or is that a threat? When I see my enemy, when I see who is my enemy, and if they're attacking me, they're attacking my way of life, how would I respond? And if the kingdom is inside you, what comes out of you is those things. You say, wow, I'm growing. If it's not, then it's not a try harder, then it's going back to the kingdom. It's going back to the vine and saying, God, I need more of you. So it's not good advice. It's the good news. Jesus is pointing at and saying, this is what it looks like to be a flourishing human. This, my friends, is a good and beautiful life. So the be perfect means something more than just perfection. Being perfect means a lot more than just not doing things right and not doing things wrong. Being perfect then is going to spill out into heaven on earth. And what does that look like? Why does he bring it up here? Well, let's jump back right before it. In verse 5:43, this is what Jesus says. You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Don't the pagans do that? Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what Jesus is getting at here, he's elevating the conversation. He's saying, you've heard it before that, you know, eye for an eye, for a tooth, but I'm saying we're going to love differently. Yeah, you can greet your friends, but like, hey, we're happy for you. Like, that doesn't cost you a whole lot. What would it look like to look your enemy in the eye? What would it look like to show love? What would it look like for heaven to show up in the midst of tension, for heaven to show up in the midst of war? What would it look like for heaven to show up in the midst of hellish experiences? What would it look like if the kingdom was so alive in those moments, heaven sang a beautiful song? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying all the things that were before Something different's about to happen. Something different is happening, and it's right in front of you. N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite theologians and authors, this is how he speaks this very passage. He says this: Jesus offers a new sort of justice, a creative, healing, restorative justice. The old justice found in the Bible was designed to prevent revenge running away from itself. Better an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than an escalating feud with each other's side going on worse than the other. But Jesus goes one better still. Better to have no vengeance at all, but rather a creative way forward, reflecting an astonishingly patient love of God himself, who wants Israel to shine his light into the world so that all people will see that he is the one true God and that his deepest nature is overflowing in love. Jesus is pointing back to something. He's looking at his friends. He's looking at his disciples. He's looking at all these people sitting there showing up saying, hey, we want this kingdom, we want this life, we want to experience heaven. And he says, let me show you who you are. Let me point back again. I have to remind you, who are you? Because it's not eye for an eye anymore. There's something that, maybe that's who you've played to, but let me call you back to who you were. Because Jesus, over and over and over, I say this all the time, he's saying, can you see me? Because the God who called you back then is the God who calls you now. Who God said you were in Genesis in the garden is who God is calling you are now, that it is good. And in Genesis 12, this is like where everything changes in the Bible. Yes, there's the garden and there's the fall, but there's Genesis 12, something different happens. God tells his people, God tells the Israelites, he tells Abram. Abram's before Abraham. He tells them, this is who you are. This is the kind of tribe you're going to be. Let me tell you again, this is the kind of God I am inviting you kind of people to be something beautiful, to be something different. Genesis 12, this is what he says. God told Abram, leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land that I will show you. Catch this. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And here's the key part. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's like, you might be like, those are just words, Chris. We're happy for you. Here's why it's so different. Tribe mentality is very different than today. Well, you could argue that. But anyways, right? Like tribe mentality, tribes were not just a hobby, right? It wasn't just like an option. We're like, hey, am I going to play Dart League? Am I going to like join Oprah's book club? Or maybe join a tribe. Yeah, do some pillaging, do some warfare. I might do that. This was like, being part of a tribe was how you survived. It's how you ate. It's how you protected your family. It was like, it's this or death. So tribes were all about, imagine this, survival. And they would go in and they would conquer and dominate other tribes and would take their slaves, take on their women, or kill their women, kill their men, take their gold, take their weapons, take their land, take their power. Why? Because the bigger you are, the stronger you are, the more you win. The more you win, the more you thrive. Like, we don't do that at all in the world today, right? No. We're so civilized, right? Like, I got nuclear weapons, I got more, right? Like, yeah. It's still happening today to a degree. But here, Jesus is telling Abraham, I want you to start a tribe. This tribe, though, what is it going to be known for? You're going to be famous. The tribe says, God says, and every family in the world will be blessed. See, the difference is tribes would say, every family in the world will bow down and you will be blessed. Your tribe will be blessed. Why? Because I will dominate and take you and I will take all your things so that I win and my tribe wins. God is saying this is a different tribe. Through this tribe, everyone else will be blessed. Through Abram, Father Abraham and many sons. Remember that song, right? Anyone else do VBS in their kid? All right, so maybe I apologize, but it's not just like you're going to start this movement and there's going to be a lot of you. It's where it came out of is that you are always going to be a blessing, which points back Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. What does God say? He made heaven and earth and it is good. I made humans in my image and it was good. It was a blessing. God wanted to bless humans. He wanted to bless the soil. He wanted a right relationship between us and God, our brother and sister, and the soil itself. And out of that, you could thrive. And then there's sin. And God comes back again to his people and saying, let's do it again. You know, God reinserts himself into culture again and again and again and saying, I want to bring you back to the beginning. I want to bring you back that there's something good, and the goodness comes out of, I will always be a blessing. And Jesus here is saying, even in the midst of hellish things, even in the midst of your enemies, even in the midst of something dark, what will come out of you? It will be a blessing. Why? Because the God who was then is still the God who is now. Can you see me? But something funny happens. Genesis 12, and you read beyond there. And if you've ever read like parts of the Bible or seen movies about the Bible, there's this odd thing. It's really violent. Right? Like you might just like skip those chapters, like, and then there was genocide, like, ah, we'll just keep on going, right? Song of Songs. It's everywhere. It's like God says you're gonna be a blessing to all these people. Well, then it doesn't always look like a blessing, doesn't it? And the hard thing is, like, that was still normal in that culture. Genocide, brutality, slavery. It was a part of that culture. That sucks. Does that take away from then God saying, we're going to do something different? We're going to be a blessing to all people. Like, if you can look just underneath those things, because we're not going to ignore that. We can talk about that later. Why is there violence in the Bible? I'm going to speak about that in the fall. Like, we don't need to turn a blind eye. We really don't need to say, well, let's just throw it away. But if you look underneath it in the Bible, we still see this kingdom song. We still see that promise of Genesis 1 and 2. We see the promise of Genesis 12, this covenant, you'll be a blessing. It's right there. Because as this tribe is still doing these horrible, atrocious things, God is still inviting them, and they're actually doing things that bless everyone, right? So I think it's up here. This is what he says, right? Take care, this is what God says. Take care of the widows, the orphans, and the refugees. You can even change refugees to maybe this word called immigrants. It's Deuteronomy. Leave a corner of your field unharvested so that the poor have something to eat. Leviticus. Which, think about it. That makes no sense. To take care of the elderly, the young, and especially the refugee, especially immigrant. Why? Because you are a threat to me. You're going to take my food. You're going to take my resources. You will not assimilate into our way of life, so you are gone or I will kill you. A different kind of tribe, a blessing that always will say, we will always give love. Why? Because you are a human. And this is who God called us to be. Why leave food for other people? They haven't earned their keep. Why would I want to feed them? I need more for my strongest people so we can continue to conquer and thrive, right? God says, in all this horrible violence, he's saying, I am singing a song that is different. You go on, setting people free from slavery. This is a story of Exodus. You go on to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus was not the first one to say it. It's Leviticus. And we go on and on and on. There is this different song. There is this beautiful thing growing in the Old Testament that gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And through the atrocities of the Bible, through all the horrible things that happened in the Old Testament, it is this thing that is growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the fulfillment of this is this Middle Eastern Jew who walks on the scene and gives this message that there is a love that is so different, friends. And he's reminding them, this is who you are, to be a blessing. And through this blessing, everyone will get the best. Everyone's lives can be transformed. Everyone has a voice. Everyone has such value and beauty and worth because it wasn't this new idea with Jesus. It's who you are. Because that kingdom song, friends, is inside of you. It's why when you see something happening in the neighborhood, your heart breaks. It's why when you see your kid hurting and your kid comes home, you've heard this before, kids come home and say, like, oh, they told me I'm fat. Oh, they pushed me and said, I don't deserve to be able to play on this swing. You've heard that before? Your heart breaks, and what do you want to do? You want to rescue your kid from that. Why is that? Because there is this heaven is inside of you. You were made in the image of God, and you want that kid, you want that person to flourish and to thrive and experience a good and beautiful life. You can do anything for them. And Jesus is saying, if you can do that, why can't you do that everywhere? Like, what would it look like? What would it look like to love like that to a stranger, to a foreigner, maybe even to your neighbor that you don't know their name? Because here's what happens. We have an opportunity. I got to make sure. See how I am. Here we go. Right? What God is calling us to do is to see humans. That's it. He's asking us, can you see humanity? Because God is a huge fan of humans. Big fan. Remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago that God said, let us create them in my image, in our image, he says, in the Trinity. That he created us to look like him, to behave like him, to like act like them. And here's what we do, though. When we see a guy who says, I hope your kids get cancer, you know what I want to do that guy? I want to strip him of his humanity. No longer is he a human. No longer is he a child of God. No longer does he bear the image of God. What he is my enemy, and he is like worthless. Then I think that would be like a normal response, right? You don't know me. You're a loser. You're a horrible person. You have no value. You're a threat to my family. My kids. So now I will strip you of humanity. Now you're just this nameless, faceless blob. Right? We do this often. When we feel threatened as individuals, as a family, or even as a community, we can strip them. You know how you know you can strip people of their humanity? Them. They always do that. You know those fill in, like the racial word here, ethnicity. Oh yeah, they always do that. No longer is that just individual, it's a lump of people. Now we just said, no, now you all act like this. That's not a human. Like this, right? We already talked about this. And regardless of where you stand politically, I'm not here to tell you one way or the other. I'll never tell you to do that. But when we look at what's happened, not just recently, what's been happening for years, and really, guys, this is what's been happening in America since we started. Where we separate people, where one group of people elevates over the other and says, I will have the power. And when you see, for me, when I see those stories, I heard that tape of that of those kids crying, it broke my heart. Because those are not just illegal immigrants' children, right? Those aren't just some nameless, faceless people. Those are my brothers and my sisters. They have value. And what we want to do, what is so easy to do, is we just go and say, let's defend a policy. Let's blame another policy. Let's go over here. And we can do that, and we should change policy, all that. Go for it. Like, vote, show up, do all those things. I'm a big fan of those. But if we use that to quiet that there is a need, and is this the only need? No, not at all. There's people who are being incarcerated that their kids are being left into foster care. There's families who have been victims of violence who've lost their kids. There's soldiers going away and being left behind their families. I say yes to all of it. All of them. They all have value and they're beautiful. But there's this tension to like, well, let's strip them of humanity. You know how else we do that? I have already alluded to it, that racism is stripping people's humanity. That when we started America and we said, oh, people, African-Americans, well, you're only third-fifths of a human. That's stripping them of humanity. It's what we do. It's what we have done, it's what we're still doing today. Other ways we strip people of humanity is we use them. And this is way more common, right? This we can mostly relate to. Where you see someone at work and you're like, hey, if I can jump ahead of them, if I could take advantage and they can do this work for me, if they give me a positive review and I just like, warm up to them a little bit, I'm gonna use them so I can get ahead. And we call it clasping and grasping. And as long money over everything, as I can get ahead of them, and we treat people just as objects to get ahead, we're stripping the humanity. This is what pornography is. Pornography is taking a woman and stripping of the beauty and the honor and the God-bearing image that is inside of her and saying, now I'm just going to use you for pleasure. You now belong to me. Stripping the humanity. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Oddly, I'm about to quote two people that I've never quoted before on stage, right? First one is this. Jim Carrey speaks to this. Of all people, Jim Carrey, right? Yeah, I know. I laugh too. Jim Carrey says this. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Like, you should get everything you want and be so rich and famous so you can possess everything, because once you have it, you realize that's not enough. That's not what we're here for. To clasp and grasp, to get ahead, to get a little bit forward, to make sure that I survive. That's not the point. The next person, is Gandhi. If you don't find God in the next person you meet, it is a waste of time looking for him further. Gandhi, influenced by the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So when I think about that guy, I have that guy's card that he filled out. It's on my mirror. And so when I have to look up, because it's funny, my wife makes fun of me, but in my office, I have no windows, so I have like three mirrors. And so she goes, you just pretty much just look at yourself all day. I'm like, yeah, I'm living the dream, right? So when I look up and I look in those beautiful dreamy eyes, I look up and I see it's sitting right there. And I'm like, that's a child of God. Man, I wish I could get me and say, I'm so perfect and I'm so good, right? I was talking to one of my mentors about it just yesterday. And even when it happened, I called another pastor in Colorado and I cried. Like, this sucks. But even then, and I'm all over the map, even then, that person, I have to be able to see God in him. So my question to you is this, friends. Who's your enemy? And you have to be conscious. We have to just say, no one's my enemy. I love everyone. Then you are being blind. You're being blind to what's inside of you. Is it the liberals? Is it the conservatives? Is it Trump? Like, what did you feel when he came into Duluth? Is it Obama? Is it that people group? When you see those license plates, you say something in your breath, you make some joke to your friend. Who is it? Because we have an invitation to not just be some nice people who get together and drink some great coffee until it runs out. We have this invitation to do something more than just sing some nice songs, shake our heads and say, yeah, that's good. Our invitation is that we can love beautifully. And it's hard. It is so incredibly hard. But if you're willing to step into that stream, friends, if you're willing to take that first step, and that first step's going to look differently for all of us. But if you can move beyond that to a great idea, to what Jesus says, what John says in John 1, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. This word of Jesus can move into your flesh. That's what he's inviting you. Don't let it move into your head. Move into your body and move into the streets. Move into the front porches. Move into the kitchens. Move into the conference rooms. Move into the community in love. Let's pray. Stand up with me, please. So Holy Spirit, we love you. And I thank you that we can be awkward, that we could be a hot mess. Like me, I feel like I often come to God as a bumbling idiot. I can come to you in suffering. I can come to you in arrogance. I can come to you in repentance. I can come to you and I have no idea what I'm doing. And every single time, what you look at me and what you say is that everything I have is yours, Chris. And I'm with you always. And what God has for us, what the divine has for us, is unending love and grace and empowerment and strength and joy and beauty and patience and kindness. So I ask for my friends here today, even they dialed up, who's my enemy? I pray for myself, the young guy driving the car and the guy who said some hurtful things. God, I pray you would put love in me, put love in us, so we don't play nice little churchy games, but we can be radically different. That we will never respond in fear, that we always show up in love. And man, we need that from you. We can't do it by ourselves. So God, will you go with us and be with us? Amen. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. And I really appreciate you guys sticking with me. We went a little bit longer than usual because of all the events today, so thank you. But there's two things I want to pray for, two things I'm going to invite you to. Three things. The first one, again, if you want to show up today at 4 at the Hub and have a life-giving conversation around a table, I'd love to have you. But if you would like to receive some prayer, there's two things that I feel like God highlighted. The first one is this. You feel anxiety, you feel angry, you feel bothered by something that's happening in your life, and you just can't move beyond it, and you need love. There's been lots of times where I've said, I don't know how to respond to this person, and I've needed to get prayer. So come up and get prayer for that. And the second one is this, and I know at least one person. The fear of leaning in, the fear of speaking up, the fear of showing up, you have this fear of like, I feel called to do something. I feel called to say something. I feel called just to move. But you think of, well, this person's going to judge me this way. This person's going to post something on Facebook about me. This person's going to be critical of me. And so your fear is that I won't do anything. If that's you, man, I encourage you to find someone next to pray for you or one of these people to come up and pray for you that you can do not just hard things, you can do beautiful things, and we need your voice. We need your voice, friends. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, Puerto Rico. We love you, right? Or you're not, the people go on the trip, right? God go with you, and have a great rest of your week.